Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Getting back into the book of Hebrews. Took a brief break, and then we're going to take a final sprint towards the end. In the next several weeks, trying to finish Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 13. In this series, we've been mini series, if you will, just kind of encapsulated with this thought of running to win. I hope you guys like to win. How many guys are confessing that you're a little bit competitive? Raise your hand. Okay. You don't have to be competitive. That's okay if you're not. I am, I'd say extremely competitive. If they're keeping score, if we're doing anything, why not make it a competition? Even if it's not a competition, I'll make it a competition. I'll time myself mowing the yard just to see if I can beat my last time. You know what I mean? I mean, why not, right? You know, if you can drive 55, why not go 75? You know, I love competing. I really do. I really enjoy it. Here's the thing, the reason why we entitled this text is because what you're going to find in Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 is some very practical principles of how to succeed and how to live well. It's important for us to understand these things. Matter of fact, I guarantee you that if you don't get what's in chapter 12 and 13, you will not win. You will not succeed. And so, although losing is never in the cards, we don't like to lose. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And so, mark it down. If you're not applying chapter 12 and 13 in your life in a very practical way, you will fail in life. And God did not create you to fail. God did not design you to fail. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, understand something. Your divine birthright, your destiny in Christ is to win. Do you get that? Do you believe that, church? Romans chapter 5, verse 17 makes this very clear. They that receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Not reign one day in heaven, but reign right now. Understand something. When you ask Christ to be your personal Savior, you're on the winning side. But a lot of times we don't act like it. A lot of times we don't see the win. And because we fail to apply the proper principles and truths of Scripture to be able to secure that victory. The reality is the victory's already been secured. We live from that victory to fight for victory. And so we want to just get very practical in the next several weeks, kind of what does that mean in our lives? Hebrews chapter 12 will give us a lot of great truths, some great nuggets of which to build our lives upon in order for us to win. We want to win. We want to desire to win. And dear friends, I want you to be convinced of this very thing when you leave today, is that you can win by the grace of God. So let's dive into God's Word. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If you could, please open a copy of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and follow along in your copy of God's Word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who hath endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye become weary and discouraged in your souls. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, we do come to you now and declare our dependence upon you openly without apology, that unless you meet with us, unless your Holy Spirit moves in the midst of our lives this morning, our meeting and our time here will be in vain. Lord, we declare our complete dependence on you. Make provision for no other. We ask that you to speak to each heart very pointedly, very practically, very powerfully with the power of the cross. Lord, may you encourage the hearts that are weak. May you give us hope for those who find themselves without it this morning. And may you build in our lives a resilience, an endurance that'll weather the storms, that'll take us through every valley, and will lead us to victory by your Son. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Effective teaching many times uses figures of speech, which we find in the Bible, many metaphors, similes, if you will, in Scripture. In the New Testament, the Christian life is repeatedly compared to everyday things and events and practices, if you will. Several times, for example, the Christian living is compared to warfare. Paul counsels the church to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. And then Ephesians chapter 6 says, wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the evil day, having done all to stand. And you talk about that spiritual warfare that takes place and that we're in a fight. We're in the fight of our lives. So fight well, fight hard. Paul also compares the Christian life to boxing and the fighting, combative skills, if you will, which I'm a big fan of. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And the simple context is that when you're in a fight, it's not how many punches you throw, it's how many they land. And it's about being surgical and precision in your fighting. And the best fighters I know are ones that don't throw a lot of punches, but they have what's called situational awareness. They have awareness of where they're at and where their opponent is, and they're able to land punches well, made to land their kicks well. And so Paul is saying that this life that I live, I don't just throw things in the air and seeing what sticks. I don't fight I as one that beateth the air. You guys get that analogy? I remember when I was in fifth grade, a guy named Rusty came at me. He got mad at me for some reason, which I can't imagine why anyone get mad at me, right? Because I'm a nice guy and everybody likes me. Right? I know, right? It's baffling that someone would get mad at me. And so Rusty came at me. He got mad and he's like, he's gonna give me a what for, right? And so he plants his feet firmly on the ground and then goes like this. And then starts running at me. Ah! Right? I mean, he's just flaring them out, you know? All kinds of punches. What Rusty didn't know is that's when I first started taking martial arts. You know, so he's coming at me, I'm like, whoa! You know, of course, I love Bruce Lee back then, so he had to make the sound, whoa! You know, whoa! First person I ever knocked out. It was great. No, that's not true. I got kicked out of kindergarten for knocking a kid out. I know. That was BC, as before Christ. I was a terrible kid. I'm sorry. And so, it's fighting effectively. That's what Paul's saying. I don't fight I as one that beateth the air, if you will. But I'm precise in my punches. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now you say to me, well, I'm a pacifist. I'm not a fighter. If you're a Christian, you better learn how to fight. I'm talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. You see, many times the Christian life is also referred to as a slave of Christ. Paul frequently refers to himself as a slave or a bondservant of Christ. Several times in his letters, he introduces himself as a bondservant. Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, so on and so forth. Jesus speaks of his followers as lights and salt, Matthew chapter 5. Peter also refers to the Christian life as babes and living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2. Paul was particularly fond of the figure of a race, however. And many times you see without Scripture talks about running a race, running for a race, if you will. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, you did run well. What have hindered you that you did not obey the truth? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life, and so that I may not have rejoiced in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This figure also is what's used by the writer in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, some of you, I get, you don't like running. I personally happen to love it. If you want the direct contrast, talk to Graham. He hates running. He loves it, and I thrive off it. So I get that. But there's some script, there's some points, the reason why God used running that we need to embrace. Pastor Shay and I were talking a few weeks ago about physical exercise and how good it is for you spiritually and how it reduces stress and endorphins. It's just a wonderful aspect. So when you're stressed out, go work out, right? Stressed out, work out. It's a great thing for you. Apply it. You'll thank me for it later. And so I was talking about we were going to this conference this weekend. And we got there, we had like an hour to spare before we had to get ready to go. And so I told Pastor Shay, I said, I'm going to go for a run. You know, and I said, it just makes me feel good. He says, I don't know why you do that. I said, it makes me feel good. I said, it relieves stress. He said to me, I'd rather be depressed. So I get that. He's like, I don't want to run. But God refers to this life, this Christian life here, as a race. In these few verses, we see a very aspects of the race. It's compared to the faithful life in Christ, the event itself, the encouragement to run, and the encumbrance of training, if you will, and of running. It's an example to follow, the end goal of the race, and the final exhortation. You see all encapsulated in these three verses. The epistle here that's taught in Hebrews that one of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is to remain sedentary, if you will, and not advancing beyond the beginnings of Christ. There's no such thing as really standing still in the Christian life. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards, if you will. There is no just standing where you're at. So ask yourself this morning, if you claim to be a Christian, are you moving forward? Are you in the race? And how are you running that race? Are you moving forward? Are you heading backwards? Backwards and sedentary lifestyle almost inevitably leads to backsliding into sin. The great virtue of this epistle of Hebrews is sought to encapsulate that faith and the perseverance and the long-suffering to hold fast from the beginning to the end, to diligently press on to maturity, if you will. Having shown all this in this wonderful picture gallery, what the fullness of faith is, we see this in chapter 11. You look, it starts out in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore. And as we count and infer, when you see a therefore, you look before the therefore to find out what the therefore is. Very good. This amazing picture, and we spent several weeks on Hebrews chapter 11, these broken people, yet God did something beautiful in their life. It says, therefore, because of this amazing picture that he laid before us, let us run. Begins the fullness of what faith is. And we talked about that, didn't we? What is faith? Can someone define my entire existence by remembering our definition of faith? Could I ask you to give that to me? What is faith? Faith is. Believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel. Because God has promised a good result. Good job, church. I was going to really discourage me if you guys didn't get that right. I was just going to quit right here and now. You're going to need to find a new lead pastor. I'm done. Thank you for making me not want to quit. Aaron, you led the charge on that. Good job. Yes, faith is me believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel, because God has promised a good result. That's what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. These are just ordinary people, just like you and I, but yet they believe God, and they act upon that belief, and it transformed their lives. And it will do the same thing for us as well. In view of all the trials that life brings with them, the temptation is to grow disheartened and to grow faint and to lack patience. And to just give up. But we understand something, that persistence is what pursues the reward. Andrew Murray said this, true religion is not only drawing nigh to God once in the holiness of holies to come to Christ, but is a life to be renewed every day there. It is not only the entrance upon which a new and living way, but also continually abiding life and walking in it. It is running the race with patience. We have seen what a life in the holiness is, in the place where the power of the eternal life enters and possesses us. Let us now look to that life in its visible manifestation as we race as a race that we run and learn what is needed to run well and to win the crown. Friends, all of you need to learn how to run. You better learn how to run spiritually. Now, whether or not you want to run physically or not is completely up to you. I don't really care about that. So I just give you an out. But you better know what it means to run spiritually and run well, because your very life depends on it. And that's not an understatement. If I was to ask you, what is the most thing that you would consider the most valuable thing in your life? What is the most valuable personal quality? If you had to finish the sentence of what is the most important thing that I possess, what would the answer be? According to the writer of Hebrews, the most valuable thing that you can possess, a personal trait or quality in your life, is faith. Acting upon that which we know. Faith is a belief that God has revealed himself about us, and Scripture is what is true, and that he's worth following him. So as we dive into this chapter 12, let's look diligently at what it's communicating to us. We talked about in chapter 11, the walk of faith. In chapter 12, we're going to see the wisdom of hope. Chapter 12 really is a chapter filled with hope, yet some hard sayings about what that hope entails. Then chapter 13 is the way of love. So there's your outline for you guys to think about. You're going to see in chapters 12, verses 1 through 3, the call of discipline, of self-discipline, if you will. Therefore, since we are crowned, surrounded about with such great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily ensnare us. So let's look at the attention here in three aspects of this text. First of all, you see the stadium that is portrayed in verse 1. We talked about the therefore. We talked about those that stand before them, all the saints that are before them, that have run the race before you, that are with you to look upon you, to cheer you on, if you will. Not just in Hebrews chapter 11, but throughout all of history. Understand that today you are a part of something more than just your own life. That your life with Christ has been tied to others that have gone before you in Christ. And what you do matters. You see in verse 32 the summary of that faith with those great saints. It said, through faith, some of them quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and were able to fight off foreign enemies and armies, suffered mockings and froggings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. Which means some of them, through faith, saw God deliberately and powerfully do some amazing things. And others died not receiving the earthly validation of that faith. They prayed some prayers, but God didn't show up or seemingly didn't seem to answer. But yet they're listed nonetheless. Here's a point to remember. If you require earthly validation for your faith, you'll never make it. Understand there's many things in your life that you pray for that you will not see this side of heaven. You live in a broken world. It doesn't take us very long to look at our society, our culture, our world in general to see that we're amazingly, fundamentally broken. At work, a lot of times, we like to call that job security because, quite frankly, the world's always in chaos. And for guys like me that, you know, are in the world of what I do, there's always something to do. There's always someone to fight. There's always someone to protect, you know. When Jesus comes back again, I'll be out of job because it won't be any need for guys like me. But you see that, like we're prone to amazing levels of brokenness. And the reality is that this side of this world, you're not going to see all things come to pass. And if you're living so that you, this concept that your best life now, that your best things in life that you'll ever have, you're going to see this side of heaven is just wrong. It's not true. But this life, here's a 411 for you guys, is hard. This life, at times, kind of sucks. Doesn't it? I mean, either you're in a trial right now or you're going to be in a trial tomorrow. We find ourselves going through deep levels of darkness, of despair, of hardship, that we have a difficult time reconciling the fact that God is good, and yet my life at this very moment seems really bad. How many of you guys have had a hard time with that before? Yeah, everybody has. And if you haven't experienced that yet, just hold on. You must be like 10 years old. You'll get there. You'll reconcile the fact that life is really hard. Some of you 10 years old, teenagers, think life is hard because your parents took your cell phone. Trust me, it gets worse. Life is difficult. And this is what these people, these Christians in Hebrews is being addressed, because they have received Christ, they have been following Christ, and all of a sudden life got incredibly difficult. One of the hardest things I have to do when I'm discipling and coaching folks is when they come to Christ is be like, it's so exciting, you're a child of God. And then have to tell them, life's going to get really hard for you. Because it does get hard. See, becoming a Christian doesn't save you from life's hardships. Oftentimes we pray for deliverance from the hardship. And the reality is, most times God is going to deliver us through it, not from it. And so God is helping the believers here in Hebrews to try to understand, to have the proper perspective of the race that is set before them, to understand it thoroughly, objectively, and that through that process they will have endurance, which will be the same for you and I as well. He talks about the stadium, those that have gone before. Is this a powerful thing that when you're in a hardship or you're in a difficulty, realize you're not the only one that's ever gone through it? A lot of times Satan will make you feel that way, that no one struggles the way you struggle. That's just not true. When I meet with folks all the time and we talk about some of the hardship or sin that they're struggling with, I usually try to relieve the fact with this. I promise you there's nothing you're going to tell me that my wife and I haven't heard before. And some of them think, oh yeah, we'll test you. And haven't been proven wrong yet. You know, the reality is your brokenness is a lot like other people's brokenness. And sometimes we think somehow, no, my brokenness is more unique than others. Okay. Not, but okay. The reality is we're all kind of messed up, fundamentally messed up. But it's okay. But understanding that process is important for us. You know, understanding that people that have been messed up just like us can get through it, that gives us hope that we can endure it ourselves, right? I remember when I went through selection as a scout sniper, and it basically just a week of just awful, abusive, horrid treatment, right? Like the very worst imaginable thing that you can think of to do to a human being, that's basically selection. And you're working out all the time, you're being dogged all the time, you're not getting any sleep. It's just awful, right? And the whole time you're going through it, like, there's no way I can keep this up. Like, there's no way I can keep going. But yeah, I would look and I would see, well, those guys made it. Obviously, they're on the team. So it can't be impossible. Someone did it. Obviously, they did it. So if they can make it, that somehow, I do not see the way through this. Somehow it's possible to endure this. I just can't quit. I just have to keep moving forward. So understanding that perspective, that your situation is not unique. The difficulties and the hardships that you're facing, whether it's in your job or in your marriage or with your children, are not unique. That should give you comfort and hope that others have gone through it, so can you. Oftentimes, that's not good enough for us, though, is it? A lot of times we come to God demanding an explanation. God, what are you doing? How many of you guys have done that before? What's usually the response? Is this a hang up? Is this a fake hang up? No response at all, right? And we're baffled by that. Right? Write this down, point to remember. Don't forget it. God never promised to give you explanations. God did promise to give you revelation. God never promised that he would explain himself to you. And even if he did, you couldn't get it anyway. You're not that bright. At least I'm smart enough to realize I'm dumb enough to admit it. Let that one swim around in your head for a while. Seriously. I mean, Job thought he was smart enough to figure it out. He asked God for an explanation, right? Spent like nearly 50 chapters explaining things, right? And what did God's answer to Job about what was going on in his life about? He's like, I'm sorry, Job. Were you there when I created the worlds? Were you there when I created the oceans? Were you there when I created the mountains? I'm sorry. I don't remember you being there when I created Leviathan and when I created whales and when I created all this cool stuff. I'm sorry. I forgot you were there, Job. When you can tell me how I did all that stuff, then I'll tell you what I'm doing in your life. And at the end of his life, he still didn't get it. And he makes this statement, I have heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The only response that he got was not an explanation. It was revelation about who God was and who he was. And the only proper response was repentance. He still didn't have a clue. The vast majority of things you struggle with, you're not going to have explained to you in this life. It's just not going to make sense. But God never promised to explain to you. He did give you revelation of what to do from here in the midst of your trials and tragedies. And the reality is, when you don't know what to do, just keep running, right? This is the theology, what I call the theology of Dora, right? Like Finding Nemo, right? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, right? Just keep moving, just keep moving, just keep going. That's not a plan. Yes, it is. Just keep running. One of the things I love about running is it doesn't take it up. Any idiot can run, right? Which is the reason probably why I like it. Just one step in front of the other. It's not rocket science. It's not complex. Pretty easy. As you know, my addiction to CrossFit, a lot of stuff is really hard in CrossFit to do. Like I don't do it well. It takes a lot of concentration. Running, I can go full retard when I run. And just like, I like it a lot, you know? It's not difficult. I'm thankful that in this illustration, because fighting's difficult. Fighting's complex. Like, people think fighters are not smart. Fighters are brilliant. It takes a lot to get inside your opponent's head and fight well. It's hard. I'm thankful that he gives us an illustration that's not difficult for us to understand. Just run. Just go. When you hear the buzzer go, it makes sense to me. Fact is, others have done it before. They stand there watching. But I want us to notice the struggle. See a couple things in this struggle. He says, lay aside every weight and sin does so easily beset us. There's a couple differences, unique understandings that we have to understand between a weight and a sin, if you will. All right. See, the weights make us sluggish. This idea, concept of laying aside every weight is talking about things that aren't necessarily sinful, but aren't exactly helpful either. This is the principle, is it expedient? So many times, Christians ask themselves, well, Pastor, is this right or is this wrong? Does the Bible say I can't do this? You're asking the wrong questions. What you need to be asking, is this good for me? Is this expedient? Is it sinful to eat pizza? No. I'm looking forward to it. I think in heaven I'm going to be able to eat it every day. Although eating pizza 3 times a day, 7 days a week, wouldn't exactly be expedient for me. You get the point? It's not sinful, but is it helpful? So many times when Christians are saying what I can and cannot do, they're not asking themselves, what should I do? See, the idea of this idea of running in the race is not that you just show up on the starting line unprepared. Think of this. This isn't a 100-meter dash. We're talking marathons here, all right? And I remember when I my first marathon, I trained for like 6 weeks and ran a marathon. That's a JV move. Don't ever do that, right? The idea of training for a marathon takes several weeks. Usually they say 16 to 24 weeks is what your training cycle is. And that each phase of that training cycle is leading you up to that point. So once you get to the starting line, you have been preparing for months for that thing. You don't do things that are unnecessary to the process. Oftentimes we're so easily distracted in our Christian lives with things that don't matter. Husbands and wives have conflicts and have arguments all the time about stuff that doesn't matter. Nine times out of ten when a husband and wife are fighting is because one or both of them are being selfish about something. And it doesn't matter. Yes, I'm talking about you, not your spouse. We do this all the time, don't we? You get wrapped around the axle about stuff that doesn't matter. See, here, a runner is singular in focus. He thinks about what is expedient. What will help me? What will further this process? What will make me a better runner? He doesn't show up to the starting line carrying a backpack. Well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need that. No, all that's put aside. That's singular in focus of what he's doing and what it matters to do. What are your weights that you simply just don't want to give up? It's interesting to me, people tell me that they're so busy they can't spend time reading God's word, but they'll watch 5 hours of TV a night. Is watching TV a sin? No. Could it be a weight? Ask yourself if what you do matters. And if it doesn't matter, you need to be very careful. You need to be very careful. Is it necessary? Does it help you? Does it make you better? Some of you young people understand this. Maybe there's some weights called some of your friends that you need to get rid of. Well, they're not bad. I didn't ask if they're bad. I asked, are they good? Are they helping you? See, what happens is with a runner, when he trains for a marathon, usually he's in running groups, and he trains and lives and spends as much time around other runners. Why? Because he wants to finish the race. He wants to run well. And so he lives and spends time with people that are focused on the same things. If you're training for a marathon and you're hanging out with people that all they want to do is eat pizza, you're going to struggle. Just the reality. Be careful. Young people, who you hang around with and who you spend the most time with will determine for a large part of who you become. Be careful. The parents are like, you tell them, preacher, tell my kid what's what. It goes for you too. Oh, I'm an adult. I can hang around with anybody I want. Really? How well is that working out for you? I talk to dudes all the time at work, and again, the kind of guys I work around with are about as rough as 60 grade sandpaper, right? Like break glass only in case of war. Social misfits, but they're amazing in a firefight. And we work together, right? And guess what happens when those guys go home? They treat their wives like they treat the dude at work. And then they're baffled. Like, hitting, I can't understand why my wife wants to leave me. Because you're an idiot. Stop treating her like another dude. Stop talking to her that way. They don't even realize it's happening because they live around and they're so much invested with what everybody else is doing around them, they don't realize that it's changing who they are. That's why community is so important. Friends, you're not going to be a good runner unless you're hanging around people who run. Who are you accountable to? Who's your running partner in life? You guys realize I'm not talking about physical, right? I'm talking about spiritually. Who's running with you? Who's running in front of you? Who's encouraging you? Who's correcting you in this life? If you don't have a running partner, friends, I'm just going to tell you, your chances of finishing the race well are slim to none. One of the cool things about marathons is because there's so many people, right? You get to enjoy all that energy. How many of you guys ever run a marathon before? Okay, like what, three of us? Okay, four. All right. So, no one else is going to get this, but just trust us on this, right? You get all this energy, and it's like really cool because like you're running together. It's like this big mob of people. Just, it's really encouraging. And no matter how bad it gets, there's always like people there. And so when I started running ultra marathons, I thought it would be the same way. And then I get out on a trail and I don't see a soul for like 5 hours. Running's running, but running all by yourself for hour in, hour out, it's a whole lot harder. And you get to an aid station and there's like two people there. And if I quit, no one cares. There's no one around watching me. Like in a marathon, though, if you try to quit, you're like, there's everybody like, come on, you can do it. Like, I can't, I don't want to do it. Come on, you can do it. No, I don't want to. In ultras, you sit down, no one cares. Go ahead, quit. It's hard. And one time, Brianna was about, she in here? Where you at, baby girl? She was like 5 or 7 years old. And we were running together, and she was getting pretty good runners. She could do a good 3 miles, you know, good running. So we were up in Michigan on vacation, so we go run around a lake. It's only 2 miles, not a big deal. Very easy for her at that age. She was just a very good runner. And for some reason, she just kind of had like 7-year-old attitude problem that day. She just had it in her head that she just wasn't wanting to run and, oh, it's so hard, Daddy. I don't want to do it. You know, kind of this thing. And I sat, you know, I got to her, I sat her down, I said, baby, you can do this. No, I can't. I don't want to do it. So you can do this. No, back and forth, back and forth. I said, baby, you can run a lot farther than you think you can. Now get up and let's go. I know, right? She said, okay, Daddy. And she starts running. I'm feeling terrible, but I know it's what she needed, right? I know she can do it. I've been out running with her a lot. I know she could do this. So she's crying and running. Right? Do you remember this, sweetie? And so fast forward about a month after that, I'm running a 50-mile race, and it's 112 degrees, a little hot, a little spicy, and I'm toast. I'm done. There's several times where I'm just walking because I can't move any further. A couple times where my legs are locked up, like literally I can't. I'm like, you know, you guys think I'm dancing. No, like, it was like, it wouldn't move. Like all the like muscle spasms. My legs would not free up. Like I remember one time I'm in the middle of the trail and these other hikers are walking down the trail and I'm in the middle of the trail and my feet can't move. And I'm like, and they're looking at me like, come here, Johnny, come here. And I'm like, it's okay. I paid to do this, you know. And then it finally breaks and I start moving forward. And I thought, I can't do it. I'm going to quit. I come around the turn, and about 2 or 3 miles to go, and guess who's standing there? Brianna. And she looks at me and says, Daddy, you can go a whole lot farther than you think you can. I'm like, okay. Okay. Thank you, sweetie. You can go a lot farther than you think you can. Stop quitting on yourself. You say, I don't understand. It's not about me. Well, look at who it is about. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The reality is we don't look towards the stands and the crowds to inspire us, although they may. We don't look towards the prize and the crown that may be won through enduring such sufferings and trials, although it will. The concept and the thought here, when he says looking unto Jesus, the Greek word phrase is this, is looking unto Jesus means to look away from everything else but him. We talked about John Woo last week and living and playing for the audience of one. That's this concept, live in a living cover through text, that he is the only thing I'm looking to, and I'm looking away from everyone else. That means I don't need the approval of my friends. I don't need affirmation from my colleagues. I don't need even approval from my relatives. I look to him. And in only him is where I find strength. In only him is where I find endurance. He is the only one that empowers me to take the next step. Looking unto Jesus. You know, the crazy thing is, as a runner, if you're not careful, you'll weave all over the place. They tell you this when you're running track. Fixed point, look at the fixed point, and keep moving forward. In your life, there's all kinds of things that will distract you. And if you're kind of doing this all the time, worry about what else someone else does and what someone else did. You see, Peter did this, right? He's like, what about the other ones, Jesus? What will they do? He said, what is it to thee, thou, Peter? Follow thou me. So many times we get guilty because we're like, God, why do I have to go through this? So-and-so doesn't do that. So-and-so, they don't even really love God. They don't seem to have any problems. Why is this so hard? You guys ever complained before like that? Yeah. But God, it's not fair. The greatest things worth accomplishing come through the deepest hardships. Nothing's easy is worth having. This Christian life is not an easy life. I know there's many others in the prosperity gospel and churches that like to proclaim it, that, hey, if you just love Jesus, everything will work out well for you. That's a lie. That's not God's word. You notice here in the text, he doesn't say that you can avoid this pain and suffering. He gives them something to help them get through it. And that's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, that which he started for it, he will pursue it. He will finish it. The strategy is simple. Looking unto Jesus. Author is the Greek word which gives us the idea of pioneer, which means a pathfinder, a leader. Perhaps we could refer to the best definition of this as a champion, if you will. He is our author, our champion, that goes before us, that obeyed perfectly and begins the new covenant of promise with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The perfecter of our faith, the finisher of our faith. The idea of the Greek word there is the perfecter, one who brings to completion. That which he hath begun in you, he will perform. This is who he is. We're filled with thoughts of hope when we look to Jesus about his person, the very character of who he is. It's just not what he does. It's who he is that matters in your life. We're filled with thoughts about his passion. You're his child, his daughter, his son. And understand something, friends. You're his favorite. He loves you. Filled with thoughts with his position. Look at in the second part of that verse is that, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. All power, all authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Friends, are you in the race? Second question, how are you running it? Third question, who are you running it with? Fourth question, who are you running it for? Let's pray.